It is stewardship month. Our overarching theme is going to be, or is, tithing, church truth or church tradition. Today's theme, though, under that overarching theme will be God, the greatest giver of all. God, the greatest giver of all. Amen. So about this series, the purpose of this series, tithing, church truth or church tradition, is to answer the prevailing question that pervades the minds of many Christians today. Should a tithe of my income, should I give a tithe of my income to the church? Or should I tithe, give a tenth of my income to the church? This series will provide logical, philosophical, but most of all, biblical evidence to bring truth and clarity to this question on tithing. It will not be mere opinion about what men say, but clear truth with what thus saith the Lord through the scriptures. Amen. We want to look to the scriptures to see what we want to learn about giving and about tithing in particular. By the end of this series, you will have the truth about how Christians should give according to the Bible. And in having the truth, you will be liberated from any confusion you may have in your heart and mind, or be able to help others who may be confused about why you give to the Lord's church and how much you should give. And you will have the answer you need to the question, tithing, is it church truth or church tradition? Amen. Amen. Are y'all ready for the ride? Here we go. God, the greatest giver of all. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. James 1:17. And then again, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Amen. Again, the scriptures say the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10:22. That's when you know it's the blessings of the Lord. Amen. Because it enriches you, but neither does it bring sorrow with it. So you can't say that it was the blessing of the Lord and then you have some labor that has come along with it. And when I say labor, I don't mean working, but I mean that you have strife that comes along with it, that you have regret that comes along with it, that you have sorrow that comes along with it, as the passage says, or as the verse says. No, that's not then the blessing of the Lord. Amen. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 121 part B. Now, I always like to say on this verse in particular, I heard a preacher say one time that the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Job had it wrong because the Lord gives and the Lord gives. I said, yikes. That is not what the passage says. The Lord was very clear in speaking through Job as Job was interacting with God. He was right. God gave and God took or has taken away. But the main thing is, blessed be the name of the Lord. Despite my circumstance, God's name is still to be praised. Amen. And then he had it right also that God is the source of it all anyway, and that nothing is outside of God's control, which then he's also talking about God's sovereignty. Amen. Let's continue. Some sayings on giving. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. C.S. Lewis, give more than we can spare. Yeah, it's a little rough right now. If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Mother Teresa. From Mark 12:42-43. If you give what you don't need, it really isn't giving. That kind of comes in line with, you know, giving away stuff that you have sitting around. I digress briefly, but it's to the point here, which is to say, as we are entering soon the Christmas season, October just started. So we know typically our minds start to go towards what's going to happen a couple of months from now. Amen. Right. When the Christmas season is upon us and giving and stuff. Listen, don't go into your old boxes of stuff that you've gotten, as you have five coffee makers, and then you say, I'm going to give it away, or you're going to say, I'm going to re-gift. I got some socks from last year I didn't want. I'm going to re-gift them. Although now ugly socks are back in vogue somehow, right? How dare you say ugly ties? Ah, boy. Ugly scarves, you know. Don't re-give stuff. Right? And especially don't give a waffle maker to somebody that you've used and you didn't clean all the waffle batter off of it. Oh, boy. Why am I saying that? Why would you give somebody a waffle iron, a waffle maker that you've used, and then you didn't even clean it up good before you gave it away? Just say, I got this waffle maker and I don't want it. Just come get it. But don't put it, wrap it up in a box and then don't clean it off and then tell me you done gave it to somebody for it. Come on now. If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. And another one, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. So says Peter Marshall. And then giving is a joy if we do it in the right spirit. It all depends on whether we think of it as what can I spare or as what can I share. What can I spare versus what can I share? Esther York Burkholder says that. And that's an interesting point. Not what can I spare giving someone what, again, we don't really need, right? But what can I share of what I have to enrich someone else? God does not need our money. But you and I need the experience of giving it. James Dobson. Why do we need the experience of giving it? Because if we don't learn how to give, hallelujah, we can never understand how to be blessed and receive. As they say, if you always holding on so tight to what you have, you can never open your hands to receive from someone else. Amen. Continuing, when you give to God, you discover that God gives to you. That's from an unknown source. When you give to God, you discover that God gives to you. And then lastly, we are never more like God than when we give. Charles R. Chuck Swindoll. Amen. Time, talent, and treasure, other things we can give. Time belongs to God, for he has numbered all of our days and set our limits so that we cannot pass. So says Job 14:5. Right? Talent belongs to God because his gifts and his calling come without repentance. And we're all called and gifted by God. Romans 11:29. And then treasure belongs to God because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Psalm 24:1. So these are typically called the three T's, time, talent, and treasure. They all can be given to God. They all come from God. They all belong to God. You won't hear this often, maybe only during this time, but Rush Limbaugh has said, I've heard him say in the past, you listen to Rush Limbaugh, that old blah, blah, blah. God uses ants and sluggards and talking donkeys. And I'm not implying that Rush is a talking donkey. I'm not, right? But what I am saying is that God can use whatever means he wants. I said once upon a time he used Public Enemy to make me aware that there was a bigger world out there beyond just my own selfish desires, right? Which eventually got my mind right to receive the truth of Jesus as the Christ. The fact that I was a sinner and the truth that Jesus, in fact, was the Christ, the Savior of my soul. Amen. So Rush often says, I got talent that's on loan from God. That is the right frame of mind. Our talent is on loan from God, right? God gave it to us for a purpose. And so all of our time, talent, and treasure belong to the Lord. Amen? The three T's. So why don't people give more? Why don't people give more? Number one is greed. Proverbs 30:15 from the Message Version says, a leech has twin sisters named Gimme and Gimme More. Anybody know those twins? I know those twins. You see, you have at least two of them in every city. Or a set of them, I should say, in every city. Give, Gimme and Gimme More. Greed. Never satisfied. See, that's why you got to have the balance now. We're talking about giving. That's when you got to have the balance between discernment, you know, discretion, and then mercy and grace. Am I right about this? Because when you run into the set of twins, boy, you're going to have some real reservations about giving. Let's continue. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Ecclesiastes 5:11. So when goods increase, so do the people who want to eat them up. Gimme and gimme more is on one corner. You know, I ain't got enough and I want some more on another corner. Amen. And just gimme what you got. Probably right next door. Amen. They see you with something and they want what you have. Am I about to get in trouble here? Probably so. Because we know that this kind of thing exists in the world, right? That there are people who say, well, I don't have because, you know, somebody else has taken from me. We start out with sometimes in the church people saying, well, the devil has taken from me. You know, the devil has stolen it, but God's going to give it all back. Stolen it from you. How? If you never had anything, how did the devil steal from you? And even if the devil stole from you, the Lord has given, the devil has stolen. No, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and defeated be the person of the devil. Look, when goods increase, folks want to consume them. And so it'll never be enough. Let's continue. Why people don't give more? Another reason is selfishness. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? 1 John 3:17. Now, I want to go back to what I was just saying, because I just think between my wife and myself, I remember when we had met and as we were dating and then engaged. And since we've been married all these years, over 23 years now. And, you know, we said that we want God to bless us because we want to be able to bless other people in giving. Right. In a material way, in a financial way. Right. And God has done that for us. And I can say for a certainty that over the years we've given away thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars that we will never get back in that sense. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that this is the truth. And yet people would have the temerity to come back at us to say that somehow, you know, because we don't want to give them what they think we should give them, that now that we're some kind of stingy or selfish people. Those things are hurtful because we understand what kind of people we are and the things we've done, many of which has gone unspoken. You know, that we want to do our things in secret so that our God who sees in secret will reward us openly. That's our frame of mind and how we want to give and how we want to bless people. Right. And often we say we don't want any payback. We're not asking for any payment plans or this kind of stuff. We hear that stuff all the time. And we go, well, that's between you and your God. If you want to pay us back, that's between you and the Lord. Here's what we want to bless you with. And then that's the end of it. Sister, am I being truthful and transparent here? This is the truth. And this is what we do. And for people to say that kind of stuff about us, it's hurtful. But there are people who are selfish and say, well, I got stuff. That's why our frame of mind is like it is, because we remember growing up when people had to be able to bless us. And they knew this, that we were in need and still didn't come through to meet our need, not our desires, but our needs, and didn't do it. We said, we don't want to be that way. You know, there are people who are selfish that way. And some of them who were church people would say, you know, they love the Lord, but they have the world's goods and see their brother in need. Well, you know, y'all wouldn't save, so that's why we didn't give to you. Well, okay. And that could be even worse for you then, right? Because then you were merciless instead of merciful. If a brother or sister is naked, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So says James in chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. What good does it do? That's right. Go away and be blessed, brother. Go away and be blessed, sister. But you didn't do anything to meet their need. How have you helped that person? Indeed, you have not helped that person. Matter of fact, you've hurt that person. Right. You've hurt that person's faith in God. Right. Because we who are to be the representatives of God are supposed to be that, have now made God out to be some sort of selfish, stingy God. Why people don't give more? Bad attitude. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So says 2 Corinthians 8:12. So let each one give as he has purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, not a bad attitude giver, but a cheerful giver. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Why don't people give more? Lack of knowledge. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. I mean, again, with the demonstration I gave with the closed fists, fists are closed so tight trying to hold on to what you have. How can you sow with closed fists? You ever seen any seeds come out of a closed fist? It's not possible, right? You got to open up the hand to let seeds out in order for there to be then seeds that get sown. God causes the harvest to come up, and then you, with the same open hands, gather in more than you put out. Amen, right? You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. But with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Luke 6:38. Now, the key part is at the end of this verse. The same measure that you use will be measured back to you. So what measure do you use? What measure do you use? That for every $5, $20 you give somebody, right? $20, that's the one that likes to roll out. I mean, $20, you know. It's almost like one word, $20. What's that? You try to look it up in the dictionary, you can't find it. $20. You might be able to find out it starts in the T's, $20, you know. And you're keeping a record of the $5 and $20 that you get. All right, wind up being broke, can't get here, anybody who asks you something. The tough part about that is the scriptures say, actually, that is what we should do. That whoever asks, we should give it. That's always, well, what's the context? Pastor, don't you say that the meaning comes in context, context, context? Well, what's the context of that? I'm sorry, it's an inescapable context. When they ask, give it to them. Right? They won't take everything you got. Give it. Oh, I ain't gonna do that. Then I'll be dead. Yeah. Then you'll gain. If you're in Christ, then you gain. Now, if we believe that, then we won't have a problem with giving. Now, and I'm balancing it out, right? Because if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? Scriptures are plain in such things. Well, what's the context of that? Don't be a busybody. Stop running around doing a bunch of stuff, and you're not being productive. If you don't work, you don't eat. So there is a balance that's there, right? The poor you'll always have with you, right? Why? Because of many different issues with the poor always being with us. So says Jesus that we always have the poor with us. But when we see the need that's there, we have to be directed of God's Spirit. And I'm not talking about in a mystical way, in a spiritual way, right? But at least in so much as it is in your heart to do, then do according to your heart. But now, if your fists are closed, then how in the world can you say that this heart is being conformed to the image of Christ? Because how much did he give? Hallelujah. Let's continue. So here's a summary of this section before we come to the text. Giving is a reflection of who we are. Do you want to know who you are? Look at the three T's of giving and seed, time, talent, and treasure, especially with that treasure. You know, there's an issue with talent. I always wonder, you know, people get talents. Why don't they give them back for the benefit, you know, first of all, for the body of Christ? If you're saved, they're for the body, to edify the body. But any talent that we get when we're gifted with talents, that we should use those things to bless other people and to honor and glorify God. And my prayer is for this assembly and for the body of Christ at large, the Church Universal, that the Spirit of God would sweep through us and encourage us, amen, to make use consistently of the gifts that he's given us in any particular way, right? First of all, for the benefit of the body, for the blessedness of the body, but for the benefit of everybody, and especially for the glorification and the honoring of God. The true source of all giving is God. He sets the example for the nature and purpose of giving in Genesis 2:15-18, and that's where we're about to go. Amen. So Genesis 2:15-18, the New King James Version. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Amen. From the Young's literal translation, it reads thus: "And Jehovah God taketh the man and causeth him to rest in the garden." Causeth him to rest, a great translation. Garden of Eden, to serve it, and to keep it. "And Jehovah God layeth a charge on the man," saying, "Of every tree of the garden, eating thou dost eat." Excellent translation. "And of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou dost not eat of it, for in the day of thine eating of it, dying thou dost die." Another great translation. "And Jehovah God saith, not good for the man to be alone. I do make to him an helper as his counterpart." Oh boy, I love that right there. That's a great translation right there. That's awesome. So let's continue. The three things that God gives. God gives purpose in verse 15. God gives commands in verses 16 through 17. And God gives companionship in verse 18. Amen. Y'all ready? Let's roll on. God gives purpose in verse 15. So let me pick up my word here, bring it closer to my eyesight. And I'll read verse 15 again of Genesis chapter 2. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." So God gives purpose. So purpose is defined as the reason why something is done or used. It is also defined as the feeling of being determined to do or achieve something. The feeling of being determined, the feeling. Now, this gets to a certain subjectivity, doesn't it? In each individual. Because purpose can be given and actually be in us, extant, existent in us. But if we don't have the perception to acknowledge that purpose is in us, in the holy place, they would say that we've been impregnated with purpose. I like that one right there. Brother, the kind of cringe. Ooh, impregnated. You know, sister, like, ooh, please, no more. You know, right? No more of that, right? Pregnant with purpose. But you have to perceive that purpose has been put into you, having the feeling of being determined to do or achieve something, or in fact, you may miss the purpose. Now you say, now, Pastor, how can you miss the purpose? Because God purposes us to do things. You know, he told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Where did Jonah go? To Joppa. And then he missed it. But then what did God have to do? Intervene. Yes. God staged an intervention. Yes, oh, boy. Wait a minute. Something is happening to me here. Then God staged an intervention. And then when Jonah came to the precipice of destruction, then Jonah realized, I better walk in my purpose and fulfill my purpose. There are some times when folks don't get a chance to turn from the precipice and realize and perceive the purpose that has been put into them. Look, as free moral agents and as free moral mortal agents, we don't have all the time in the world to realize our purpose. We only have 3 score and 10 years, and if by reason of strength, 4 score, 70 or 80 years, reasonably speaking. And if you're making it on past those and you're still in good mind and good body and good spirit, praise God for that. But more often than not, we wind up going in another direction. Listen, gravitate towards your purpose. And if you don't know, let me tell you who does know. God. Ask a God, and I guarantee you he'll tell you. He will show you what your purpose is. Then the question is, will you accept it or not? The feeling of being determined to do or achieve something. I digress. Let me continue. I remember being 18 years old and in the summer of 1986 preparing to go to the University of South Carolina as a freshman that fall. And I was working at the Federal Reserve Bank in Columbia, South Carolina. And one of my co-workers who had come to work there also that summer. His name was Mike Finney. And I discovered sometime later that some Finneys, I don't know if it was Mike's family or not, but some Finneys were famous evangelists in this country, F-I-N-N-E-Y. But nevertheless, Mike and I were talking one day before school had started. And the long and the short of it was, I said, man, what if we go to school and graduate and we get out of school with our degrees and we make a lot of money, we meet a lot of girls, we buy cars, we buy clothes, we get an apartment, we take trips, eat what we want, and then do what? Make more money, get more women, buy more clothes, buy bigger places to live, bigger cars to drive, eat more food. I said, man, that seems like an empty life. I wasn't saved at the time. I didn't get saved until I was 24. So I was 18 years old thinking this and talking with him about this. And he goes, man, that does seem like, you know, it's a pretty empty life. I said, nah, listen, my life has a different plan. I know that that's not just my life. My life has a bigger purpose. I just know it. I just don't know what it is yet. See, y'all are not catching that. Some other place, man, the roof will be caving in right now with praises going, ah, Jesus, you know, they'll be falling out right now. I'm not going to edit that part out of the recording either, right? But people will be going crazy right now. Why? Because there's the feeling. It's subjective once again, right? It's a subjective feeling. It's a subjective feeling, right, of being determined to do or achieve something. It is the aim, purpose, is the aim or goal of a person. It is something that is done by intent. That is, it is intentional. Now, let's rest right there for a moment. Intentional. Right now in Christendom, right, there has been for the last couple of years, you know, and there's even a song about it. You want to hear it? Here you go. No, I'm not going to sing it. But there's a song about it, about intent and being intentional. He's intentional. That guy who sings that song, y'all talking about? Never fail. He's intentional. That's his style of singing. Intentional. Whoever he is. What's that guy's name? Something Green or something? Travis Green? Yeah. Travis is cool. I'm not mad at Travis. You know, he was intentional. Right? Singing his song. Right? Lots of talk in Christendom about being intentional. But there's gravitas to that. Before you think too far that I'm making light of Brother Travis and intentionality, hey, there's something that has great gravitas in that, right? That when you talk about purpose and God giving purpose, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that there's an intentionality that God had in his actions. Do you ever consider in the circumstances that transpire in your own lives that there's an intentionality that's there? Regardless of whether you perceive the events or the circumstances to be favorable, unfavorable, positive, or negative, do you not believe that there is an intentionality that's there? That there is purpose in it? That there is something there to achieve, and because we're talking about God now, to achieve a greater positive benefit for you? God is intentional in what he does. He's purposive in his actions. This is what God is doing. Let's continue. God took the man, in verse 15, he took the man from where he was, that is outside of Eden, and placed him in the garden. Adam was placed there to cultivate and watch over it, right? He was put there to serve it, is what the Young's literal translation said. To serve it, right? But there was something interesting that was already going on in the garden before the man got in there. Let's go. I want to look here. I am looking here in Genesis chapter 2. I want to go to verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Verse 6. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Uh-oh. Is anybody catching this yet? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath, the neshamah, of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, right? And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Wait a minute. Who was doing all of this? Was who? Wait a minute. Who was doing this stuff? God, the scriptures plainly tells right here that God was doing something greatly beneficial to the man as a part of the purpose that he had for the man. God was the one who was causing the mist to come up out of the ground. He was the one who was causing a tree to grow and causing all of this sustenance to be available. And the man hadn't done anything. What did you say, preacher? Just like he does now. That's what Pastor Barnes said. Just like he does right now. That God is intentional in what he's doing. His purpose is being played out in our lives, making provision for us, even when we don't know provision is there. Let's continue. But Adam was placed there to cultivate and watch over it. Listen, man was created for a divine purpose, and God will always place us where we need to be to fulfill that purpose. God put the man in there. Well, what do you mean to cultivate and to watch over it? Oh, boy, when we get to the next verse, it's going to make it even greater, even plainer. But for whatever God intended, it could not possibly have been fulfilled outside of the garden, or else God would not have taken the actions to put the man where he was. That would be to attribute to God arbitrariness. That there are just some things that God does because he just feels like doing it. Y'all know how it is. Especially when you were younger, if you're not young now, when I say younger, just knock about 30 years off your age, or maybe even 40. Knock it off. And just think about when you just did stuff, and actually you did it, and at the end of it, you said to yourself, now that was stupid. I can remember stuff like, where I stopped throwing stuff at walls. It only took me one time to do it. Because you know, when you get angry, that's what the depiction of anger is. In many instances, right? When you're angry, you show that you're angry. You know, you see on TV or movies or whatever, you know, and you think something thrown to the wall. But I had some kind of toy or something that I really liked. And I understand that, you know, your brain doesn't really fully form in terms of your ability to have self-control until you're 25. So I can remember a number of foolish things that I've done through the years. But I remember this in particular. So you're not thinking that, now, this is something that I really like here. Right? And then take it and fling it into the wall. Now, not only did it damage the wall, now I'm going to get in trouble for that, but I've broken up my favorite thing. And immediately, the gravity of what I just done, the gravity of the stupidity, the gravitas of the stupitas, had come crashing down upon me. And immediately I was like, now that was stupid. That was arbitrary. I mean, I could have just said, I'm angry. So I'm going to just go scoop out a big handful of peanut butter with my hand and just put it in my mouth and eat it. See, y'all are tripping now. I mean, it's arbitrary, you know. I'm angry. Well, what you going to do? I'm going to go out here and kick this ant pile over and stand in the middle of it. Oh, boy. I'm angry, so it's arbitrary. When you're angry, what you going to do? I'm going to just sit here and, you know, draw a bunch of pictures and then color them with some crayons. Why? Because coloring helps you to calm down. I don't know. It's just arbitrary. I'm just angry. That's what I'm going to do. You know, what do you know? Right? So God is not arbitrary in what he's doing. We see the run up to verse 15 that God had some things in mind because he was already setting this stuff up. And then he sets it up and he puts the man in the middle of it. At the very least, he was there to have dominion. Oh, y'all don't catch that. As God said, you're going to have dominion over this whole thing. And of the herb of the ground, you will eat. At this point, there was no mandate to cultivate it. Right? There was no mandate that by the sweat of your brow, you'll get it. That's a little bit later, right? But at this point, God's purpose is being fulfilled in that I've already determined for you. And I'm not talking about fading here or determination. I'm talking about God's loving, purposive acts. That I'm going to make this available for you to be and to do exactly what I made you to be and to do. Right? We will be where God needs us to be to fulfill our purpose. Our purpose is to cultivate and keep watch over the things that God gives us, no matter what that may be. Spouses, parents, friends, preachers, pastors, students, you know, business man, business woman. What difference does it make? You know, one way you'll come to know, I heard you say that, preacher, stewardship, to be stewards over it. Listen, one way we come to know is, again, we look at the things where, and no one can rightly say, we had teaching on this years ago about the giftedness that God has given us, that we all have gifts. God has made all of us to have a place in the body of Christ, right? So in which case, everyone has something. So look at the place where you, hallelujah, not only where you feel like you're making a difference, but where people acknowledge that you're making a difference. But especially where you perceive that intentionality of God in you. Can I make it plain on this before we move on to the next point? Look, it may be the case, as I said in previous preaching about giftedness, it may be the case that you come in and sit in the back of the church and you're quiet the entire time. And then someone comes and says to you, you think no one notices, and then someone says, you know, I almost said Brother Brown, because it was like a common name. I was just say Bob, since that's the name of our minivan, Bob. I see Bob sitting in the back. Why is our minivan named Bob? And someone be asking my name, because it's big and plain and nondescript, Bob, right? So now you've done a microaggression against all of the Bobs in the world. A microaggression against everybody named Bob. Why do we have words like that in our vocabulary right now? National lexicon, microaggression. And nobody ever heard of that? You know, it's like when you have a difference of opinion with someone now, and because we don't have rational discourse anymore, for the most part, then as soon as you say something that disagrees or with someone else disagrees, they will call it a microaggression. Okay, all right. But Bob. So Bob sits on the back row and is quiet. And then someone says, you know, Bob has always been an inspiration to me. Because Bob is always here on that back row and always quiet and self-contained and always so peaceful. Oh, y'all didn't get that. And some people are looking and going, I would love to have the peace of Bob. I mean, the peace of God in my life. Yeah. Amen. Right? So, don't think that you don't have anything to offer in that sense of giftedness, right? And that you're not fulfilling God's purpose. Amen. We're just having technical difficulties across the board here. Amen. Let's continue. That devil, the Lord rebuke you, devil. Okay, so let's continue. All right. God gives commands, verses 16 through 17. All right, let me read those again. Hallelujah. Let's read those again. And it reads thus, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Remember Young's literal translation, eating you shall eat, dying dost thou die. So commands, God gives commands. Command is to have or exercise direct authority. It is to exercise a dominating influence over. It is to give orders. It is to be commander. Ugh. Who has more authority than God? Who can exercise that authority besides God? Uninterrupted. That's God. Amen. So when God gives commands, this is twofold in nature, but not how we think it would be. The command was given as it relates to provision. Eating, you will eat of the fruit. Note again how the man didn't have to work for the fruit, but only care for the ground. Didn't have to cultivate the ground.
Because God is the primary efficient cause of the fruit being there. But the ground was the, let's say, the instrument, that the instrumental cause that God used to bring about the fruit, the final cause for the man's sustenance. Anybody catch that? God as the primary efficient cause, the cause of it all. But he used the instrument of the ground, if you will. Some folks may say the instrument of the seeds of whatever was coming up. Okay, I may cede you that point, you know, and that the material cause was the ground. I may cede you that point. But the final cause was certainly for there to be sustenance for this man, for Adam. He didn't have to work for the fruit, but only care for the ground. But the man did no work in caring for the trees, yet there was provision. He didn't care for the tree. Look, he was eating of the fruit that was there from trees. God said that you may eat of the fruit of every tree. Trees that God had called to grow by the ground. Did it not say that again? Right? I'm looking again in verse 6. No man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God, verse 8, planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Something just came to my mind just now that I had never thought about before until just now. Every tree that was good for food, pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the woman, when she was in the garden, looked at the tree of the forbidden tree, the fruit, the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and saw that it was pleasant and that it was good for food. It's interesting, but I wonder if she had been told that. I digress. But I wonder if she had been told that, or did she just make the decision? What I've taught on many occasions is that she determined the good. But God had already made it such that it was good, that it was pleasant to the sight and good for food. I may have to redact or retract some of my previous teaching. Now I got to give some more thought to that. I digress, and now I come back to where we were. Amen. So then, the promise, remember, the command was as it relates to provision, but the promise was given as it relates to the condition of obedience. Dying, you will die was the promise. God didn't make any promise about, hey, if you come on in here, I'm going to give you something to eat. No, God just placed the man in there, right? And provision was available. God said when the man came in, eat. Eating you shall eat of every of the fruit of every tree that's in here. That's the command. Go ahead and eat of every tree, of the fruit of every tree that's here. But don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day you do, you will surely. When somebody says surely, aren't they promising you something? No, am I? When someone says surely, is that not a promise? Right? That surely you'll die. That was the promise. And in fact, God is saying, do what I say and you'll have more than you want. Don't do what I say and you'll get more than you bargained for. Many, if not all, of God's promises follow God's commands. And here in this passage, in Genesis 2, 16 through 17, the command is towards life, but the promise is towards death in this passage. So see Genesis 12, 1 through 3 and Deuteronomy 30. 15 through 19, we'll look at these very quickly. We're almost at the end. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What do we see here? The command is in verse 1. The Lord has said, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. That's a command. What's the promise? Verses 2 through 3. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. Make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, you shall be blessed. Listen to all the times blessed shows up in there. Look at that. Bless, bless one, blessing two, bless three, bless four, curse. The old fans, blessed. What does that tell you about God? That's right. He's more blessed. Hey, God is a blessing of God. Right? But if you don't do right, he's also a cursing God. Why? And I don't mean a cussing God. I mean a cursing God. Because he's, say that again, deacon. Our deacon said that, by the way. One of our deacons said that. He said what? Because God is a just God. Right? He gives rewards and he gives punishments. Distributes them. Let's continue. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 19, verses 15 and 16. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. That's the command. Is it not? I command you today. Right? But then here we go. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Is that not a promise? Commands that precede promises. So for anybody who's looking for the promises of God, and we're almost done, anyone who's looking for the promises of God, per se, right? Because there's a lot of teaching about that in the church at large, in modern day Christendom. Promises of God. Promise this, promise that, promise that, promise that. I'm holding on to the promises of God, so on and so forth. Now, I believe one of my favorite songs in terms of his ministry value from Casey J. I almost said Casey Jacobs, because people call me Stacy J. So I almost said, you know, Casey Jacobs, but Casey J is her performing name, I guess, stage name. Gospel artist, right? She has a song titled Journal, and which one of the verses in the second part of the song, second movement, if you will, says, I have something to this effect. I believe what you think about me, and I decree the confessions of your love for me. Now I breathe the life of your word in me, so I'll never forget it. And so, you know, and she goes on to minister in this live version of the song she's doing about how she's, you know, believing and confessing the things that God have said. You know, God has said, look, that's a take on all of the promises of God towards me. But listen, there is something here that we cannot ignore, that God has an expectation of us, which frankly is obedience to his commands prior to the promises coming to bear. Whether blessings or cursings. We don't like that. We know that God, being also not just a just God, but he's a merciful God and a loving God, that often we still get many blessings in spite of our disobedience. Despite our disobedience, the merciful and loving God, who is also just, but mercy and loving as well, will grant us blessings and withhold cursings. Punishments, let's say, that we do deserve, and give us blessings that we don't deserve. Anybody got any witnesses in here for that today? I got my hand up in the air. Well, this is the truth, right? But let's not start talking about God will do this and God will do that and God will do the other. Amen. And then all of a sudden, we've forgotten about what precedes the promises. Next slide, please. God gives companionship, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I like the Young's little translation. Not good that man be alone. He's right about that. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Amen. Verse 18. So God gives companionship. Human beings are social creatures created for fellowship. This models the unbroken society of fellowship that God has with himself in the Blessed Trinity. We can talk about that some more offline. Amen. There's not perfect fellowship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons and one essential being. Right? We would not come to any conclusion about the Trinitarian, the triunity of God, right? unless we had seen the scriptures. Some people say unless you had misinterpreted the scriptures. I just say, well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. Somebody held him up already, the peace sign, meaning two. It's two right there. You got to explain to me what that means. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses, I digress, may say, well, the Spirit of God is just the power of God. Well, power doesn't think. Who knows the mind of God? Nobody knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. How would a power know? How would a power be grieved or vexed? Do I need to continue with this? Right? We already had our teaching on this earlier this year, right? And looking at our doctrinal statement and looking at the nature of God. We spent a whole year in 2010 talking about the attributes and existence, the attributes and characteristics of God, right? A whole year on that teaching and preaching right in here. One Sunday of teaching on an attribute or characteristic, another Sunday of preaching on it, right? So, you got two right there. Spirit and God, presumably there, then the Father. And then John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with, and the same was with God in the beginning. Through him, Hebrews 1 for our Sunday school lesson this morning, but then verse 2, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. But in the beginning God made. So now if the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, it's verse 14, I believe, of John 1, in which case, now we got three. So, if there's a misinterpretation there, then the misinterpretation is on those, I would think, who have a more faulty hermeneutic than we have. If ours can be considered faulty, which I submit to you, it is not. Next. The man should not simply be by himself. He needs a suitable companion to more fully resemble the Godhead and to meet the purpose for which he has been made. What did God say? He said, not good. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fulfill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. I've said this on many occasions. What a co-regency. You two rule over this. I think it's still a viable model, by the way.
Why you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible already told us over there in Philippians.
No, it's not in Philippians. That's Ephesians.
That's right. That the woman pulled to obey her husband. Oh, love it, like Christ's little church gave himself up for it.
Yeah. Look at your disobedient self and how you're doing every day. Christ is still loving you, but I don't see you loving your wife that way, brother. What precedes all of that, by the way? Submit to one another out of fear of the Lord. But how much more so if we're Christians? When we should let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. That was preceded by what? I just talked about the real keys of joy, right? It's Philippians chapter 2, right? But the verses that preceded that. Look not only after your own interests, but also after the interests of others. Don't esteem yourself, but esteem others higher than yourself. So how can I be esteeming higher and so on? Well, Pastor, you're confusing the hierarchy of God with the actions of Christians. I'm like, shut your mouth. The expectation is for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. To esteem others higher than ourselves. So my frame of mind is I'm looking to dominate and to dictate. I'm trying to co-opt the scriptures and proof text the scriptures to provide a pretext for my faulty perception of what God has said. Then I'm the one that's in error. Because I want to dominate. There was a co-regency, and it still can come into play under the auspices of Christ. Right? That we're looking to serve together. I can't get any help from that sister. I'll be like, yeah, that's right. You preach on, Pastor. Amen. Brother's like, all right, man, hurry up and wrap this up. See them football games. Meet the purpose which has been made. Be fruitful, multiply, Subdue the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over it. You can't do that by yourself. God always provides what is adequate and necessary for us when we have perfect spiritual oneness with Him. You know, if you don't have what you need, check your relationship with God first. Spiritual oneness, spirit oneness, right? He will provide suitable earthly companionship for perfect soul oneness with that person if we trust God first. God will do it. Wasn't meant for us to be alone. It was meant for us to relate. Isn't life better when you got somebody to share it with? I was listening to a song. We're done. Listening to a song by Molly Music, one of my favorite gospel artists, and its song is titled No Fun Alone. And the gist of it was, he was saying, hey, I got all this success now, and I've achieved these things, and they're great, but then you guys think that I don't suffer some of the things, same things that you suffer through. I suffer some of the same things that you do. And one thing I suffer is not having suitable companionship, or all the successes I have. What's the fun in that if I have no one with which to share, or with whom to share them? I don't have anybody to share it with. It ain't no fun when there ain't no people around. Right? Isn't that true? I like to watch football games by myself, but it's so much cooler when there are other people around to watch with me. As soon as somebody shows up, I can be quiet the whole time. As soon as myself, I say, hey, did you see that just now? Right? If nobody's there, I just hit the rewind button and say, I saw it, I don't want to see it again. But if someone else is there, I start having a conversation immediately. Hey, did you just see that? My wife can be going by to go in the kitchen to get a drink of water or something. She didn't have any idea what was going on TV at all. I say, babe, did you just, let me show you something. And she's just like, yeah, baby, go ahead. I'd be like, yeah, I'd be glad to have a fellowship. You know what I'm saying, you know. Isn't it more fun to do it? I mean, you know, it's more fun when I'm here with you guys doing this stuff. Amen. So, look, God is the greatest giver of all. When we have our time, talent, and treasure, they come from God. They belong to God. We need to give them to God. God gives commands. But first, He gives purpose. The intentionality of God in working in our lives, as I said again, purposively to bring to fruition the plan that He has for us. But then God also gives commands. Because what? God intends to provide for us and does provide, but He does also give promises. And when He promises us stuff, they're dependent upon, contingent upon many times, our obedience to the command. How many of us know that's a great general rule, that as soon as you start to go against God, stuff starts to kind of fall apart for you, doesn't it? He tells us to pray without ceasing. What happens to your life when you stop praying? When your praying is not consistent. You have less resistance then, you know, to the mores of this malevolent and fallen society in which we live, this world in which we live. Am I right about that? You have less resistance against the things that it comes at you. When you're away from your praying and your Bible reading and fellowship with the believers and your personal praise and worship and devotion to God. Right? Things that He's already told us many times that we should be doing according to His word. And then God gives companionship. And I'm so glad. I like to have a few close friends that I talk to them about things at depth and maybe at length rather than at breadth. But I love companionship. Love companionship, right? God made us to be that way, and there's nothing wrong with desiring that. Amen?